Thank you for singing today. You've done a great job. And now if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 8. And we'll be reading this morning from verses 12 through 30. And, you know, I hope that you get a chance to read through these Gospels on a regular basis. You know, it's good to go through a Bible reading schedule. But, you know, I have an opportunity to teach in Bible college. And one of the things I tell teachers is that as teachers, we ought to look to great examples to follow, right? I mean, that's just a good thing. And what better example of a teacher can we have than the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, and so we ought to look how Jesus taught people. And so I teach my teachers that as they come up through Bible college. And I said, you know, we ought to try to teach people how Jesus taught people and just following his example. Amen. And so go through the teachings of Jesus. And this is just one of those instances that we find in scripture where Jesus is teaching and he's trying to impart a truth. And so we want to look at that today. And it's a very special passage of scripture. And there's a lot to it. So we're going to unpack as much of it as we can as we go through this morning's message. Amen. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the word of God, if you are physically able to do so, we're going to begin together in verse 12, reading out loud together on the even verses. And I'll read by myself on the odd verses as we go through verse 30. Beginning together in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge me after the flesh. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Then they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Let's go back to John chapter 1, if you would. And I reference this passage of scripture often. I think it's one that you ought to commit to memory, really. It's a great passage of Scripture. You understand that as we looked at our text, Jesus said and repeated that He is the light of the world, and he told them, He said, "Hey, how do you not know these things?" And you know, they said, "Where is your Father?" And He said, "Neither you know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." And later on, they said, "Who art thou?" And Jesus saith unto them, "Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning." Jesus hadn't just made these things recently known to them. He had told them over and over and over again. This was no secret. And as we see here, in John chapter 1, you understand this is the message. This is what was expressed to people, not just by Jesus, but also by John, and later by his disciples and his apostles, and later by the church, and all throughout the world. You understand that Jesus Christ is not trying to hide himself from us or from those in the world. He is a light that's set on a hill. He is one that wants to be seen of men. He wants people to see the truth of his salvation. Hey, listen, God has gone to great lengths to preserve and to make available the Word of God. Do you think it's just a happenstance that we are in a free country with liberties where this book can be owned and possessed by people, individual people in this country? Do you know that's not the case everywhere? Some of our missionaries ask us not to publish these things that they're doing on the internet. Why? Because if somebody in the government where they are find out about it, they'll be arrested. They'll be deported. They'll be imprisoned. They'll be persecuted. Maybe even killed. Because of this book. Because of the gospel. We have these freedoms. God wants to be seen. He wants people to see the truth. He wants them to come to the knowledge of salvation. Here in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, if we read on here in chapter 1, we know that John preached there in the wilderness. And in verse 24, it says, "And they which were sent were of the Pharisees." That name ring a bell? In our text here in John chapter 8, who were the ones talking to Jesus? They were the Pharisees. Verse 13 tells us that. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him." You understand that this was nothing new. We have 8 chapters of Scripture here. They're told in chapter 1 about Jesus, this Son of God who had come to save the people, to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world.
You understand that this was not a secret. They just refused to accept it. There was a man, if you go to John chapter 3, of the Pharisees, here's that name again, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus was told, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So as we look back to our text in John chapter 8, what Jesus says is true. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Pharisee saith therefore unto him, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go." In other words, he told them, "Say, look, you cannot debate my truth. Because you don't know. You're the ones asking all these questions. I'm giving all the answers, and yet you're saying what I say isn't true." You ever dealt with people like that? There have been people in my life that I've dealt with that are frustrating. Anybody ever dealt with frustrating people? Amen. Here's how I'm frustrated. I'm frustrated that when I have the truth and they won't accept the truth because they think they know better. That frustrates me. Okay? For instance, I know a person that I could take a dictionary and I could read to them a word out of the dictionary and a definition of that word. And they would proceed to tell me why I'm wrong, why the dictionary's wrong, why the entire English language is wrong, and that they're right. You know what that is? Frustrating. Because you cannot deal with unreasonable people. You know these Pharisees? They thought they were right. They thought that they knew the truth when they knew nothing of the truth. When they had ignored all of the truth that had been given to them and had accepted their own practices. Folks, watch out in your life when you begin to ignore the truth and accept your own practices. Truth is truth. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it is a record unto us. So as we go these things, through these things, Jesus said that his record is true. He said, "I know about me. You don't know anything about me. I'm the one with the answers. You're the ones asking the questions, yet you won't believe me." That's frustrating. I do not know, well, that's not true. Humanly speaking, I do not know how Jesus kept his cool. I mean, I know how he did because he's God and man. You understand that. But I'm speaking from a human perspective. I'd have lost it. I mean, I'd have been yelling and screaming and probably beating people up. It's just frustrating. But of course, Jesus Christ didn't handle it that way, and neither should we, obviously, right? He goes on and he says, "Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me." So as Jesus goes through these things, and he even referenced their law. He said, "Look, if there's two witnesses, it's true, right? That's what your law says." He said, "I'm a witness, and my Father's a witness." And then they said, "Well, who's your Father?" You know, you understand that these people were supposed to know the Father. Their whole culture was built that way. All that Moses recorded was so that they would know God the Father. And what did the people of Israel consistently do over their existence? Get close to the Father, get away from the Father. Get close to the Father, get away from the Father. Close, far, close, far, close, far, close, far. I mean, they had this roller coaster going on of loop-de-loops and ups and downs, and when they should have been close to the Father all the time. They were given the law of Moses. They were given the law of God. They were given the things that they were supposed to follow. It was recorded for them. It was supposed to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. Just look at Deuteronomy 6. That's what Moses intended. That's what God intended. For these people to be close to God. Yet at this time in history, when Jesus came in the fullness of time, they knew not Him and they knew not the Father. They were so far away from God at this point, it was as if they had another father. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, we're not going to be able to get into it all today, but you understand over in verses 40 and 40 to 47 in there, he talks about, ye are of your father, the devil. You say you're Abraham's seed, but you don't even believe Abraham. You don't even follow the example of Abraham. Abraham believed God. And yet you don't believe God. You have the law. You have Moses. You have the prophets. You have these things that speak of me, and yet you don't know me. And then, therefore, you don't know my Father. Do you understand the frustration that Jesus is dealing with here, right? You understand what he's talking about with these Pharisees. But as we look at the end of what we read today, together in verse 30, we read this. As he spake these words, many believed on him. You know, it's a joy to see things come to fruition. And as we see Jesus Christ being crucified and his body taken, we have two men that are signified in Scripture. This man, Joseph of Arimathea, right? He comes and asks for the body of Jesus. And who was with him? Nicodemus. That's special, folks. To see in John chapter 3, Nicodemus coming in and sincerely asking Jesus about who he was and about the way to salvation. Somewhere along those lines, folks, Nicodemus trusted Christ. Here in Scripture, we see in here in chapter 8 that he's speaking to the Pharisees and many believed on him. Jesus declared that the coming crucifixion of himself would declare that he truly was the Son of God. Look at verse 28. Jesus says this. He said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. You know, the Pharisees were continually disbelieving Christ. They were continually asking him questions and trying to trip him up and trying to catch him in these blasphemous acts so that they would have excuse or reason to kill him and get rid of him. They rejected his teachings. They refused to believe his words. His death on the cross and the events of that week should have proved beyond all doubt that he was not just a man, but the very Son of God. Some did believe, but many did not. The most vile, unbelieving sinner would be able to examine the events of Calvary. They would see no greater love than God's love. They would see no greater sacrifice that ever was given. They would see the complete obedience of the Son to the Father. They would see the abundant grace to save the worst and chiefest of sinners. They would hear the greatest promise. They would hear man's greatest discovery. Remember the centurion? Truly, this was the Son of God. They would see unbelievable compassion. In Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They would see the complete price for sin paid in full. It is finished. They would see the hope of every believer as he rose from the dead. And the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen as he said. What did Jesus tell them? They said, when the Son of Man, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. You know what I think? I think that when the soldiers came and told the Pharisees, what had happened. And remember, they told them to be quiet. They told them to lie and say that the people came and overpowered them and you know, took the body of Jesus. I think they knew. I think they knew. And yet they still ignored it. They still rejected it. But they knew. What does all that have to do with anything? Well, as we look at what Jesus is dealing with, we look at what he says, we look at the results of it. In verse 30, it says, "And as he spake these words, many believed on him." And as we look at these things, I want you to understand that salvation is only the beginning of true discipleship. It's just the beginning. You know, a lot of people, they look at salvation and they see salvation as the end of things. But you understand that salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Because I've said this before, and I'll say it till the day I die, that salvation, let me rephrase, I better get the phrase right that I'm going to say till the day I die. And that'd be a good thing to do, right? There is no life until salvation. You know, people say, get a life. You've heard that phrase, right? That was big in the 90s when I was a teenager. Get a life, man. Okay? The only way you can get a life is through Jesus Christ. Ye must be born again. Okay? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God... See, it's a biblical statement. Salvation is the beginning of life. You have no life until you have life in Christ. You don't. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're condemned already. So, you, folks, without Christ, we are dead. With Christ, we are alive. It is life in Christ. And so salvation is only the beginning. Now, I found it interesting as I read through this passage of Scripture. Did you notice it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Okay, so let's talk about this. We have Jesus. He's in the mount and he's preaching and he's saying these things. You understand that we understand that the Pharisees and Jesus were having this conversation back and forth. Many believed on him. Now, I want you to listen, look at verse 31 and listen to what it says. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Okay, so we got to make sure we get these statements correct. So at the first, who's he talking to? All together, the Pharisees, right? And all the people that were gathered together there. And it said that he spoke in the treasury, right? So we know where he was. We knew what the circumstances were, when, where, why, how. And we know all these things. I hate English. So we go through these things. We know all these parameters, right? The people that were there, the where he was, all the circumstances. Those details are given to us here in the book of John. So then I was reading through this and I was thinking about it. I'm like, well, what in the world's going on here? Because it says there that many believed on him. And then in verse 31, the scriptures get specific. So no longer is he just talking to the general Pharisees. It says specifically that Jesus spake. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Okay, so what does that signify? That these people accepted Christ as their Savior, right? They believed on Jesus. And he just then, from that point now, he is speaking to them. So as we go through and we look at these verses here, It says here that he spoke to those Jews which believed on him. And in verse 33, they answered him. Who answered Jesus? The ones that believed on him. You understand what, you know what an antecedent is? Right? Okay, it's the word that the pronoun takes the place of. All right, the antecedent. So, who are they? Not the whole group of Pharisees, but who are the they? The ones that believed on him. You understand? Okay? So it says, they answered him, right? And then in verse 34, Jesus answered them. Who's the them? He's still talking to these people, right? And we go on, and it, in verse 39, they answered and said, right? Jesus saith unto them, right? Verse 41, then said they to him, right? So we have all these pronouns being thrown around. We got to figure out who they belong, to whom they belong. Let me get that right. I got that right. To whom they belong. And so, I'm struggling with my grammar today. Now, we see all these things, because this is kind of a grammar lesson in a nutshell, really. You see these things, right? And then in verse 48, it says, then answered the Jews and said unto him, then says Jesus answered, and if you go over to verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, etc. Jesus answered, then said in verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, Jesus said unto them, etc. And look at verse 59. I thought this was so interesting. Because now we have this thing. It says, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You find that interesting? Because no longer was it just with the particular group that didn't believe him. Now these dealings are with the group that did believe. So what does it have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, it has to do with discipleship. And true discipleship. You see, there is a difference between salvation and living the Christian life. Salvation is not the end. I already said that. It's the beginning. Salvation is the entrance to living the Christian life. Did you know that you can accept salvation and not live the Christian life? You understand that that's possible. We talked about that when we talked about the doctrine of eternal security. But guess what? You can't live the Christian life unless you have salvation. You have to start with life, and then you can live it, right? Can anybody live something that's dead? No, you can't. So we have true discipleship. Now think about the timeline. Look at verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now these people, they've been to church. They went through a 12-week class about how to grow in grace. And they got baptized. And they've been going to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night church. Right? They're becoming strong Christians in the faith, right? No. They've only had moments in their growth. So let me ask you a question. As they believe on Jesus Christ, how soon are they going to shed all of their prior beliefs? This quickly? So what does it take to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ? I want you to take a notice at what Jesus says here about discipleship. Look at verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Is that talking about right now or things to come? Things to come. He says, if ye continue, and ye shall know, and the truth shall make you free. Now you see here, we're not disputing the salvation of these individuals. But we are disputing whether or not they're going to be true disciples of Christ. Folks, do you understand that we have a responsibility? As we have salvation in Christ, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But do you understand that Paul tells us in the book of Romans, if we live after the flesh, we're doomed. But if we live after the Spirit, we shall live. In Jesus' ministry, as he went and said some hard sayings, does it say that many people lost their salvation? No. What does it say? They stopped following him. They departed. Now, does that mean that they were not truly born again? I don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. All we know is they stopped following him. Let me ask you a question. Can a child stop following their parents and still be a child of those parents? Mm-hmm. Happens all the time. Maybe some of you were like that. There was a time where I didn't follow my parents. Does that mean I stopped being a son? No. It just means I wasn't in good standing with the Father. So we're talking about discipleship. We're not talking about salvation. We need to understand that we need to be His disciples indeed. How do we do that? We continue in His Word. Listen to this in Matthew 16. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. How many of you think that when Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, that Peter wasn't saved? I don't think so. What was it that Peter was doing? He was walking according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Who defines that? Jesus did. He said, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And that's why he told them to get out of the way. Because the will of God needed to be done. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul encourages his son in the faith to continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You see, there's a process to discipleship. Once we have life in Christ, once we have salvation, we need to be disciples indeed. That's what God wants us to become. He says, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Discipleship means to constantly remain in the Word of God. Notice what Jesus said. He said, continue in my Word. You know what the Pharisees had a lot to do of? Reprogramming. You say, how do you know that's true? Well, listen to what they said. They answered him, we be of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made... What are they doing? They're automatically taking offense to what Jesus said. Is what he said offendable? I don't think so. All he told them, he said, the truth shall make you free. If you continue in my word. Hey, did they believe his word? They just did. They believed on him. He just gave a speech outlining that he's the light of the world and that he's of the Father and all these things. And they believed. And now he tells them, hey, if you continue my word, are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The only indictment that he gave was that they were believing a lie. And now they can know the truth because of salvation in Jesus Christ. And guess what they did? They took offense to that. We're God's chosen people. We're the children of Abraham. We're the ones that have the truth. We've never been in bondage to anybody. We've never been in bondage to anything. And he said, yes, you have. He said, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He's just outlining their sin. He's just exposing them for their beliefs as Pharisees. And again, they take offense to that. They say, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Ouch. What's he doing? He's trying to unravel all their prior beliefs so that they'll accept the truth. That's why he said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. The disciple is to be constantly learning. The disciple is to be constantly studying the word of God. You understand that, as I read to you, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We know that the scriptures are given for reproof, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? These things are important for us. It's doctrine. It's the way we're supposed to think. And we have to be renewed, as I already said, in the spirit of our mind. Why? Because what we think is wrong. Our human reasoning is not right. God's way is right. True discipleship results in freedom. Freedom from fear. Freedom from the flesh. Freedom from this world. Freedom from sin. You know, the Bible tells us over and over again, I don't have time to read all the references, but you understand that we do not have to be bond servants to sin any longer. We have liberty. We've been set free from all that. But guess what we choose to do? We choose to say, okay, sin, lock me up again. We don't have to. We've been made free. Hey, we don't have to be in bondage in our mind to the world anymore. You know, I don't have to think like the world. I don't have to act like the world. I don't have to talk like the world. Why? Because I have the mind of Christ. I'm free from those things. I don't have to follow those things anymore. You know what I get to think now? I get to think that the world is dumb and that God is smart. Where before I thought that the world was smart and God was dumb. But listen to me, folks. How many Christians still believe the world is smart and God is dumb? You say, oh, maybe they're just not really saved, Pastor. Careful. Do you understand what I'm talking about with discipleship? This is what Jesus was talking about. These were new people in Christ. And they needed to know the truth. And guess what? They were at a pretty high level as Pharisees of rejecting the truth. So there had to be a lot done to undo these things, and some pretty sharp things that Jesus had to say here in these verses of Scripture. But if we'll submit to discipleship, if we'll submit to the Word of God, if we'll submit to the truth shall make you free. We find freedom in the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that means it wasn't fake, it was real, the real faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. True discipleship is to be free from the slavery. Although Jews were under Roman rule at this time, they were insulted if they were accused as being slaves. Why? Because they were God's chosen people. So they took offense to this. But remember, they had just believed on Him. So these things were not unrooted out of their lives as of yet. So what's Jesus doing? He's pulling at the roots. He's picking at them. He's saying, hey, this is something you've got to be freed from. And if you'll be a true disciple, you can be free from this slavery. Jesus accused them and of every natural man of being a slave to sin. While in our sin, we won't do what the true man or the true spirit of God desires, but we do what the slave master wants. But guess who gets to choose? Jesus Christ has liberated us from the slavery to sin. We're the ones that choose to go back to it. We're the ones that choose to enter into bondage again. And we don't have to make that choice. We've been made free from that. And if we'll stay true to Jesus Christ, we can stay away from sin. We can let a habit or a pleasure get such a grip on us that we cannot do without it. We just got to have it. Now, I've heard this is the case. I don't know because I've thankfully never smoked before. I've never even tried a cigarette. I don't even know what it's like. I just imagine it being like chewing on a campfire. And I just don't have a desire to do that. It just doesn't seem like the right thing to do. Anyways, but some have maybe dealt with that problem before. But you know what I've heard about that? I've heard that as soon as your body awakes, the first thing that the brain wants is that nicotine. You know what? If we live in the flesh, when we awake, the first thing the flesh wants is that sin. Whatever sin it is. And you just got to have it. Gets a hold of you. Because you've given place to it in your life. We by ourselves are powerless to break the grip of sin. That's why we need to stay close to the Savior. That's why we need to stay close to the Word of God. And you know what? Jesus said the same thing to these people. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. They just believed his words. And he says, hey, you need to continue to believe my words. Even though what I'm about to say to you is going to be very sharp and very pointed, you need to stay in the truth. And if you're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to stay in the truth. And you need to bear the hard things. You know, sometimes the truth is hard to hear. Sometimes it's this. You know what we need to do? Turn the other cheek and get hit again. You know, it's for our good, folks. Knock some of that stuff out of us. We talked about the cleansing part of the brass laver in the tabernacle this morning in Sunday school. Look, folks, if you were a pan or a pot in the sink with food encrusted to you, do you suppose that the scrub bud scrubbing on your surface would feel great? No. It would probably hurt. Just imagine if a pan had a feeling. Yeah. But if you want to be clean, guess what you have to endure? Some scrubbing. Some scrubbing. If we're going to be a good disciple and a true disciple of Jesus Christ, we need to take the scrubbing of the Word of God in our lives. In James chapter 1, James tells the Christians, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Proverbs 28:13, it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." In First John chapter 1, I referenced this morning. "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light." What did Jesus say? "I'm the light. I'm the light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." You know, Jesus Christ is the one that has saved us and changed us from slaves to sons. He's changed us from a servitude of sin to a servitude of fellowship with God. You say, "But I'm still a slave?" Yes, but this master is the one you want to have. You don't want to be a master to sin and to the flesh. It's a terrible master. What does Jesus say? No man can serve two masters. Would you rather have the old master, the one that you were born into, in the flesh, the condemnation of sin, that damnation to hell? Or would you rather serve a master that by his grace and mercy has given you life everlasting? It's your choice. See, "I just want to be my own man." Then you've chosen the first master. This master is worth serving. He's worth being a disciple to. Following. Wholeheartedly. God wants us to understand that we have a choice. The truth shall make us free. He said, "But you just said I'm a servant." Yes. But there's such freedom in that service. It's the freedom that God promises. It's that liberty that God gives us through the truth and through his word. Look at verse 46. He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. If ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. It's as simple as that. I'm going to have to get into this next time, but you understand that there's a difference between those that have salvation and those that don't have salvation. God makes it very clear that by their fruits ye shall know them. But today I just want you to encourage you to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. To do what Jesus said and to continue in His Word and be His disciples indeed. Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you're not saved today, my prayer is that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved today, then my prayer is that you would be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, as we should.